And it's really good to be here once again and to see so many new faces, people we do not know. And so you know, may know me. My name is Carl Lehman. And in 1947, right in this very room, when I was 14 years old, I received the Lord Jesus as my Savior. And if you do not know the Savior yet, this may be your day that you'll be born again and receive the Lord Jesus as your Savior. Yesterday, we had the annual regional missionary conference. And also, it's been a number of years since I haven't been able to be at that because I'm usually in Colombia during those months from October to the middle of December, so I'm usually not able to be at the missionary conference. But we had a very good conference yesterday at the Springbrook Bible Chapel, and we gave out this handout to those who were there. And if you do not have the Missionary Prayer Handbook and the Missions Magazine, you may pick a copy of these up. I think there's 4, 5, or 6 of them left in the back table in the room back there on the table on the right, left-hand side. And you may take one so that you may pray for our missionaries who are on the foreign field. And also there's a little booklet in there called Who is the Greatest Man Alive? Who is the greatest man alive? The Lord Jesus, right? He's not dead. He is alive, risen at the right hand of the Father. And this is a little Bible correspondence course, but it's also a gospel tract. So if you'd like to order these from the Emmaus Bible School, you may order them, or the assembly may order a quantity of them and give them out as a tip in the restaurant or to the gas station attendant or whoever takes care of you. It's a little evangelistic tool. And if you want the person to send this back to you after he's done the little lessons here, you put your name and address in there, or otherwise it will be sent back to Emmaus Bible School. So take one of these with you. It's in that handout at the back of the chapel. Let's open our Bibles to Revelation chapter 3 this morning, please, and just look at one verse, which was the message of the Lord Jesus Christ to the church at Laodicea. Now, the first part of the book of Revelation, some people are afraid to read the book of the Revelation because it's very symbolic and very hard to understand. And it talks about the coming judgment upon our world. Are we ripe for judgment or not? Reminded this last week that we have caused the abortion and death of over 43 million babies in the last, since 1973? And if our nation isn't ripe for judgment, I don't know which one is. But it's so sad to see that in many places of the world, the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ is suffering persecution for the Lord Jesus' name. And unfortunately also, many churches are no longer preaching the gospel of salvation. It's hard to understand why a minister or a preacher or a priest would even be in that office or that profession if he is not making known the true message of the Bible, right? And we believe here that a person is a sinner. We're born sinners. We're sinners by practice as well. And we need to know the Lord Jesus as our Savior. And down through the years, the Church of our Lord Jesus Christ has had many changes. It's shown itself in many different ways, the true church and the false church. And even on the radio today, you can listen to Mr. Harold Camping preaching his message that the church is apostate. We should not go to any church. We should just worship the Lord on the radio with him. And actually, people have felt that way in other times of the church, but we believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is still upholding his church. And in this first part of Revelation, we know that the Spirit of God sends 7 letters to the church in different places in Asia Minor. Asia Minor today is known as what country? Turkey, right? A country of Turkey, which in the first or second centuries, when the Apostle Paul and Barnabas and Silas and Timothy evangelized there, there were many, many churches. In fact, the Christian message got to the very ends of the Roman Empire in those first few centuries. Today there are very few Christians in the country of Turkey, and all those cities, Ephesus, Smyrna, Sardis, Laodicea, most of those cities are lying in ruins today, and of course the church is non-existent in those places. But there is a vital church in Turkey today. We have missionaries there. They are translating Emmaus Bible School correspondence courses, and just this past year, I believe, Bill McDonald's book on the commentary of the New Testament was finished in Turkish. One of the girls, missionary kid from Turkey, is attending the Rochester Assembly, the Northgate Assembly, going to Roberts Wesleyan College. And we asked her, Turkish was a very hard language. She said, no, not to me. I just learned it as a kid. That's one of the advantages that missionary kids have over us older people. When they grow up in a foreign country, they just absorb the language. They don't know what the construction of the grammar is or anything like that, but they can speak it just like a native. That was the experience of our brother Spencer Dibble, who was commended from this assembly many years ago in the Buffalo area assemblies, who still serves the Lord in Nigeria. He grew up in Nigeria as a child, a young person, and when his father began to translate the Bible into the local language there, and there are over 250 languages in Nigeria, just Nigeria, and most of those are tonal languages, and it's been known that only two foreign missionaries that study those languages have ever perfected a tonal language as an adult. But the kids just pick it up, you know, as they breathe and eat. And Spencer Dibble, as a young man, I understand, was able to sit on the translation committee and listen to the comments of the elders and others who were on the translation committee and inform his dad as to which way was best to translate a certain phrase or word. So pray for Spencer and Phyllis Dibble and their daughter, the Wheelers, over there in Nigeria, because Nigeria is experiencing great changes. The president of Nigeria is supposed to be a Christian, but the north of the country is experiencing a great overrun of Islam and the imposition of Sharia law in the northern part of the country, and Christians are really suffering in the northern part of Nigeria. Spencer is not in that northern area. He's more in the south central area, but the Christians in Nigeria in the northern part are really suffering. So the church down through the ages in different parts of the world is today found in many different stages. We have in our own area right here in western New York mega churches of 5,000 and 9,000 and 20,000 people. And right here at Lakeville we have our little assembly which cares for each other. And if you're new here, we welcome you to the Blaisdell Gospel Chapel and the fellowship of the Lord's people here at Blaisdell, which we, of course, have been associated with for more than 50 years. And we have found the Lord here and know the Lord and thank the Lord's people here for faithfully praying for us and supporting us in the Lord's work in Colombia. Let's just read this one verse of Revelation chapter 3 and verse 18. And somebody asked a southern preacher once what his manner was of speaking. And he says, well, first of all, I tell the people what I'm going to tell them, and then I tell them, and then I tell them what I told them. So that's what we're going to do this morning. In this little verse, Revelation 3:18, we're going to see the Lord's counsel to us as the Lord's people. And he is talking about spiritual values and spiritual virtues and spiritual vision. So that's our little talk this morning. Spiritual values, spiritual virtue, and spiritual vision. And here's the verse, Revelation 3:18. I counsel thee to buy of me gold. That's the spiritual what? Value, right? I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that's spiritual virtue, right? And white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. And of course, that's the spiritual vision. So we're going to talk about these three things this morning, and just use some of the other verses from the scripture to illustrate these three things. Spiritual values, spiritual virtues, and spiritual vision. And we as the Lord's people in the world in which we're living really do have to bring back into focus in our lives these three things. What are the spiritual values? What is spiritual virtue? And what is the spiritual vision that we should have? In Matthew chapter 7, during what is called the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, the Lord Jesus said, lay up treasure in heaven, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Now, many people lay up treasure on earth. I don't know how much treasure you have laid up on earth, but somebody asked John Rockefeller's lawyer how much he left behind. You know what the accountant said, the lawyer said? All of it. All of it, right? He left it all behind. He probably did not have any treasure laid up in heaven. And we as the Lord's people, the Lord exhorts us to lay up treasure in heaven where moth or rust does not corrupt, where thieves do not break through and steal, because where our treasure is, there is our heart also. And so what are our heart interests in our lives, in the world in which we live? We're not going to be here much longer. Some of our own brothers have passed into the presence of the Lord recently, but hopefully we will be laying up treasure in heaven. And laying up treasure in heaven means that we are not spending our lives for ourselves, but we are willing to lose our lives for Christ's sake and invest our lives in other people. And every time we give unto the Lord and invest our time and our efforts in other people, we are laying up treasure in heaven. We're not living for ourselves and accumulating wealth for ourselves or entertainment for ourselves, but we're laying up treasure in heaven. Peter says in his first epistle, in chapter 1 and verse 7, if you want to turn to it, 1 Peter 1 and verse 7, and of course Peter was one of the disciples that suffered so much for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake. He says, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Now we believe that someday soon the Lord Jesus Christ is going to appear, right? Appear in two ways. First of all, to appear in the clouds, to take his people home, both dead and living, who have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then 7 years later, he's coming back to reign, and we will come back with him. And at that appearing, the trial of our faith, being much more precious than of gold that perish, will be apparent. Because those who have lived and suffered for the Lord Jesus Christ in this world, and many people are suffering for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, right today in so many lands. Our brother told us about that 1040 window across the tropics, reaching from Western Africa all the way to East Asia, where so many people live and so many people are suffering today for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake. And that's a trial of their faith, being faithful unto the Lord Jesus Christ in their profession of faith. We know today in so many countries, in India, Indonesia, in Sudan, if a person changes their religion, they're just as good as dead. Because these ancient cultural religions, such as Hinduism and Mohammedism, Islam, do not permit anyone to change their religion, especially to become a Christian. And in many places, the Lord's people are suffering, and many people are actually being slain today. The comparison of spiritual values with gold is an ancient, ancient comparison, isn't it? Gold has been the standard of the economies of the world for many, many years. And way back in Job, who suffered so much for his stand, his faith, Job said, "When he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold," right? "When he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold." Now, Job really didn't know what was going on in the heavenly places around him between Satan and God. He didn't know that Satan had accused God of favoring Job and not letting anything happen to him. And God allowed Satan to take away all his possessions, even his sons and his daughters, and afterwards his health. And his three friends came to visit him, and they argued back and forth, and it's a tremendous book. It's an ancient book, probably the most ancient book in the Bible. And yet there are gems of truth and faith and trust in the Lord in that great book of Job. And one of the things that Job says, "When he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold." Maybe some of you are going through trials, whether it's the loss of material possessions or illness or whatever it is. There are trials that are permitted by the Lord, and we really don't know how often it is that Satan really tempts us before God and accuses us before God, and God allows these trials to come into our life so that through them we might be purified. And Job says, as gold. Job later talks about wisdom and understanding, and he says they're not to be compared or valued with gold or with silver. But the fear of the Lord and the departing from evil is valuable in our lives. So another one of the spiritual values in our lives is to fear the Lord. Many people do not fear the Lord today. They use Christ's name in vain. They curse one another by it. And they do not fear the Lord. There is no fear of God before their eyes, Paul says in the book of Romans. But to get wisdom and understanding in this world and in this life, We must fear the Lord and depart from evil. And that is not even to be compared with the value of gold. In Psalm 19, you know those wonderful verses in Psalm 19, right? That end with, the word of God is more to be desired than gold. We know that little chorus, more to be desired than gold, and much fine gold, sweeter also than the honey and the honeycomb. And that's another value that we need to integrate into our lives more and more every day, is the study and meditation and memorization of the word of God. The word of God is more precious than gold. Would you accept the value of gold for the weight of your Bible? It's a question we might ask ourselves, right? Gold is very precious. It's a precious metal. But more precious, David says, than even gold is the judgments, the commandments, and the word of God. And we should value it and base our lives upon it, feed our souls upon it every day, and use it as the sword of the Spirit, the word of God that it is, and also reaching others. And then in that wonderful psalm, what's the longest psalm in the Bible? And how many verses does it have? 176, somewhere like that. David says, I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above very fine gold. Some people say that that gold of Ophir that's talked about is what Solomon brought from the far corners of the earth, actually might have come from South America. You know, that's where the Spaniards got all their gold, right? From Peru and Colombia. They built that great fortress on the north coast of Colombia in Cartagena. They stored all the gold and the emeralds until the Spanish fleet went over there once a year and tried to bring it all back. And the British pirates raided their ships, and it was a great contest for the gold of South America. And along the eastern coast of South America, in Brazil and Argentina, there have actually been found stone inscriptions written in Hebrew. And some people think that Solomon, not America Vespucci, Solomon's ships were the first ones to discover the New World. Well, we really don't know. But the gold of Ophir was very highly valued. And yet David says that thy commandments are more precious to me than very fine gold. And there's another spiritual value that we might consider in our lives, and that's in Proverbs 21, verse 1. A good name and loving favor is rather to be desired than silver or gold. A good name and favor. The Lord Jesus had a good name, didn't he? The Lord Jesus grew in favor and grace with God and man. And it just seems like every day, every week, we hear of somebody being accused of embezzlement or stealing from their companies or betraying their government, and they do not have a good name. And right going on today is this indictment against the vice president's office for leaking information about the CIA, and these people end up with a bad name because of what they've done. Well, our good name is called our testimony, isn't it? Our testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and that's to be more valued by us than very fine gold or silver or any other riches. So there are many spiritual values that the Lord Jesus Christ counsels us to take. The new gospel that's being preached is the gospel of prosperity, right? But the Lord Jesus Christ says, I counsel you to buy me fine gold that you may be rich. Not rich in money or things or wealth, but rich in the spiritual values of the Word of God. The Word of God itself, a good name, favor with God and man, and all of the things, the results of trials in our life, that the Lord values. The Lord Jesus Christ himself said that the things in the eyes of men that are most precious and valuable are what? An abomination in the eyes of God, right? And so many of the things that men and women go after in this world are just going to go up in smoke one day. They will not be valuable to them in eternity. The Lord counsels us as a church and as individuals to buy of him, to go after the spiritual values in life. And then the second thing is, he counsels us to buy of him white raiment that we might be clothed. Yesterday, our fellow worker, Marsha Vanderlyn, played for the organ for a wedding in Colombia, in Bogota, in the capital of Colombia. One of our girls was married up there to a believer, and some of the young people, and Marsha went up to attend the wedding. And we, of course, know that the bride comes down the aisle in a white gown, right? She doesn't come down in the the aisle in a green gown or a red gown, but she comes down in a white gown with a white veil. And what is that supposed to represent? Virtue, right? Virginity. It's supposed to represent purity of life. And happy the people, especially the girls and the guys as well, that are virgins at the moment of their marriage, that they have kept themselves pure for their future spouse and also before the Lord. There's a nice little verse in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, or chapter 9 and verse 8 says, "Let thy garments be always white, and let thy head lack no ointment." Let thy garments be always white. Now that just doesn't mean a wedding gown at the moment of marriage. That means that our spiritual garments should be white, right? We should be white in the sight of the Lord. Isaiah said, "Come, let us reason together. Let your sins, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow." Now that's a physical comparison. How beautiful it is to go out in the morning after a snowfall and see the sun reflected upon the snow. And this is what we need as people. We've been born into this world in sin. Our sins are compared to the darkness and the blackness of evil. And yet the Lord says that we are to have though our sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Don't know if everyone here this morning is a Christian, but in order to be clothed in the white raiment, the virtue of the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to come to the Savior, repent of our sins, and have them washed away and purged away. And the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, is the only one that can purge away our sins. We can't purge them away. We can't be forgiven of our sins by anything that we can do. It is only He that can purge us from our sins. So let your garments be always white and your head lack no oil. It's interesting in studying this word white to see how it applies to God Himself and the Lord Jesus Christ. The comparisons that are made in the Scripture between God and white or light. In the rainbow, there is every color of the rainbow, right? Except one color. What's the color that's lacking in the rainbow? Well, the white light of the sun is refracted by the millions of little dewdrops or raindrops in the sky, and we see a rainbow. Or if we pass a ray of light through a prism, we see it broken up into the colors of what we call the colors of the rainbow. But there's one color that's lacking. What is it? Black, because black is not a color. Right? It's a color in pigments and painting, but it's not a part of white, because black is the absence of light. Black is the absence of white. So there's no black in light. God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. That's a double negative in 1 John, right? In Him is no darkness, none at all. God is light. And it's interesting that when Daniel saw the vision of God in the latter chapters of Daniel, it says in Daniel chapter 7 and verse 9, he saw the Ancient of Days sitting and clothed in a garment white as snow. Interesting that God's presence, God's glory, is revealed as light. And if that light is fractured by a prism or a raindrop, we see it as the beautiful colors of the rainbow. But there's no darkness in Him. There is no black there. Isn't it interesting and significant? The people, the rock bands and Hitler's army and Muslim peoples, what color do they wear? Black. And against all custom, many years ago, there was a witness in the land of Turkey, and this woman married a Christian man. And she became a Christian. And at his funeral, when he died at his funeral, everyone of the family would have been clothed in black. But she, against all cultural standards and practices in the land of Turkey, she, knowing that her husband was in the glorious presence of the Lord, she dressed in white. And that was her testimony to her family, that she truly knew the true and living God. And she be dressed in white as a symbol of the garments that will be worn in heaven. Also in Daniel chapter 11 and Daniel chapter 12, it says, many shall be purified and made white and tried. Interesting that this verse in Daniel, referring to the Lord's people, the Jewish people, the remnant, during the tribulation period of Israel, many of them will have to lay down their lives because they will not accept the mark of the beast, they will not accept the idolatry, the apostasy that he will impose upon the land of Israel, and those who seal their lives with their blood are seen in heaven clothed in white. They're purified because of their trial and their faithfulness unto death, and they are seen in heaven as after their trial of faith as clothed in white. When was the only time that we know that the Lord Jesus Christ was clothed in white? Anybody remember? Yes, during the time when he took Peter and James and John up to the top of a mountain, maybe Mount Hermon, not really sure what mountain it was. But when he took them up to the top of that mountain and they were praying together, all of a sudden, the form of the Lord Jesus Christ was changed. That word in Greek is metamorphosis. Same word that we have, the change of the caterpillar into a butterfly. A metamorphosis, a change of form. Well, it was a change of form for Peter, James, and John because they had never seen him in that form before. And it said his face was white as the light, and his raiment was white and glistening. And they saw him as they had never seen him before. And as they heard him there talking with Moses and Elias at the top of that mountain, they were talking about his departure, his exodus from Jerusalem, from this world, when he would die for our sins. And they saw him transformed in all of his glory. His glory shone through his body, and he was appeared in the form of glory. John says that the Word of God, that is the Lord Jesus Christ's name before he was incarnated, before he was born of the Virgin Mary, that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now what John means that they saw his glory of his grace, right? His graciousness, his meekness, his love, and his kindness. But Peter, James, and John also saw, shining through his physical and earthly being, they saw the glory that he had with the Father before the world began. And of course, that's the only time we know that the Lord Jesus Christ appeared in this glistening white raiment, and his face also was as white as the sun. But in Revelation chapter 1, when John saw him after his resurrection in glory, it says his head and his hairs were white like wool, white as snow. It's been quite a few years that we have seen Bob Spicer. But Bob Spicer was at the missionary conference yesterday, and his hair is just as white as snow. And Mel Norsup's hair is white as snow. And maybe some of our hairs will be white as snow in a few years. But the Lord Jesus Christ, glorified in heaven, seated at the right hand of his Father, is seen by John in all of his glory. And it said his head and his hairs were white as snow. Also the angels that appeared at the tomb of the resurrection of the Savior appear in white and glistening garments. And also many of the saints in heaven that John saw in vision, the saints that come through the great tribulation, are all clothed in white raiment. And it says in Revelation that the white garments are the righteousness of saints. Now what are we going to wear in heaven? Are we going to wear red or green or black, or what are we going to wear? Well, we won't have a wardrobe to pick from, and we won't have a choice. We will be clothed in white robes, in white garments. And John says that those white garments are symbolic of the righteousness of the saints. Now, in order to get to heaven, you've got to have a white garment, right? What is that white garment? It's the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, his holiness, his justice, his purity, given to us, imputed to us, when we believe that he died for our sins. Many people have doubts about where they're going after death. You know, we must know before we arrive at the moment of death if we are really clothed in the righteousness of Christ. That phrase, being clothed in the righteousness of Christ, means that God the Father, the judge of all men, as he looks at you, who have received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, he sees you as his son, right? He loves you as he loves his son, and he accepts you as he accepts his own son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't have to be worried about whether our life will measure up enough to get into heaven because of our good works or not. All we need to be concerned about is if we have received Christ in our lives, and if the righteousness, the purity, the justice, the holiness of the Lord Jesus Christ has been imputed to us as former sinners. We're sinners by birth, sinners by practice, but when a person receives Christ, he receives a robe of righteousness, a white robe of righteousness that is seen by God as he sees his own son, Jesus Christ. When the Lord Jesus Christ presented himself at his baptism, the heavens were opened and the Father said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Now, that didn't happen at your baptism or at mine, right? But it happened at Jesus' baptism. But spiritually, it happened. Spiritually, the Lord declares us as his beloved children, his beloved sons and daughters, because when you receive Christ as your Savior, renouncing yourself and your sins, the Lord Jesus Christ clothes you with his own righteousness. And you are seen by God the Father as righteous in his sight and able to enter into his heaven. Well, the last thing is the spiritual vision. We've talked about spiritual values, far more precious than gold. We've talked about spiritual virtue, the righteousness of Christ, imputed to those who believe on the Lord Jesus. And let's just spend a few minutes before we close upon spiritual vision. In Psalm 119, the psalmist says, "Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law." And as we read the word of God, before we read it, we should ask the Lord, "Lord, open my eyes to see something from your word today." And how wonderful it is that once we receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, we can pray that prayer and we can understand the scriptures as they're speaking about the Lord Jesus and the plan of salvation. "Open thou mine eyes, give me spiritual vision." How wonderful it must have been for those men in the time of our Lord Jesus, Bartimaeus, the blind beggar, and the man born blind in the temple of Jerusalem, when the Lord Jesus Christ asked them, "What do you want me to do for you?" And what did they say? "Lord, open my eyes. Open my eyes." And how wonderful it is to have good vision, right? Mine's kind of fading, and yours might be too, but the Lord can open our eyes to see spiritual things that we have never seen before. That's a prayer we should pray often. "Lord, open my eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law." Then the Lord Jesus Christ, that one day in John chapter 4, talking to the woman of Samaria at the well, and told her all about how the Lord God is seeking people to worship him in spirit and in truth. And the woman, after speaking with the Lord and discovering he was the Messiah that the Jews had been long expecting, she went back into the city and she told the men everything that the Lord had told her about herself. And then all these men come pouring out of the city, and the disciples are there speaking with the Lord, and they give him the food that they brought to him from the city. And the Lord said, "I have meat to eat that you know not of." He says, "Lift up your eyes, look unto the fields, for they are white unto harvest." And I think what he meant, that here was all these people coming out of the city, and most of them were wearing white robes, and that they wore in those days. And the Lord was saying, "Look, the fields are white unto harvest." And the Lord Jesus sent his disciples all through Samaria in order that they might prepare his coming to all those cities of Samaria. Some of them received him, some of them didn't. But that's what the Lord is doing today, isn't he? He's sending out his servants to the ends of the earth today, witnessing to him in many different countries, many different lands, many different means. And the Lord wants us to lift up our eyes and look unto the fields, because they already, he says, they are already white unto harvest. And countries that were closed to the gospel for so many years are now open to the gospel. Russia. Phil Wagner has a tremendous prison ministry in the prisons of Russia. And many people are finding the Lord in that land, which for 70 years denied the very existence of God. And China and other lands are opening to the gospel. And even the Muslim lands are receiving the gospel through satellite, through radio and television. And the gospel is becoming known to the ends of the earth. We live in an exciting day. And those of you who still have your lives before you to live, don't invest them in this world and in the promises of security and entertainment and all that stuff. Invest them in the Lord, because the Lord is coming. And we need to get the gospel out to the ends of the earth. There's many fields already right into harvest that you can participate in and serve the Lord in. Then in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and Paul the Apostle tells us that we're to look not in the things that are seen, but in the things which are not seen. For the things that are seen are temporal, but the things that are not seen are what? Eternal. And how much time we spend looking at things that we can see, and not meditating and focusing on things that we can't see with our physical eyes, but which are eternal things, which are eternal realities in our lives. And of course, that's one of the purposes of the regional missionary prayer conference, that we might take a few hours looking at the fields, looking at the needs of people in different places, and spending time in prayer for those people. And then one last verse, in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. That's the one who will fill our vision and focus our vision, that we might see sharply what his will for us is. So let's go in for these things. The Lord counsels us to buy them of him. We don't buy them with money, do we? We buy them with our own hearts, our own interests, our own prayer focus. And we're to buy of him the gold, the raiment, and the eye salve, the spiritual values, the spiritual virtues, and the spiritual vision that the Lord wants us to have. Let's just close in prayer.